See that you can take your Bibles and find your place in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 this morning, and we'll be there momentarily. The book of Colossians, we've been through the entire book of Colossians. It's been a few years ago now that we looked at the book of Colossians as a Wednesday night Bible study. And so a lot of the groundwork has already been done, has already been laid as far as introduction to the book goes. But just by way of the Cliff Notes version, the book of Colossians, of course, written by the Apostle Paul, sent by the same messenger who bore the book of Ephesians, who wrote the book of Philemon, was probably, in fact, written somewhere around the same time. Of course, the theme of the book of Colossians, it dealt with a servant of the church by the name of Epaphras. And Epaphras is only found at two spots in your entire Bible. He's one of the lesser known of God's servants that we find throughout Scripture. But we find Epaphras as one who was known to labor in the Word there at the Assembly of Colossae. He was Paul's fellow prisoner at Rome. And there's no doubt that from him, it's how Paul learned the state of that church while they were imprisoned together. And here in the book of Colossians, Paul is dealing with two subjects in particular. Number one, he's dealing with the thought of legalism, the idea of touch not, taste not. That you have to do or be a certain way in order to be accepted by God. That's what legalism is. Legalism, its very basic definition, is adding anything to salvation. That's what legalism is. It would be to say, well, you got saved, you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're not really saved unless you do A, B, and C. That is legalism. Now, A, B, and C will eventually happen, and A, B, and C will eventually come because we know that, well, if we love Him because He first loved us, and because if we love Him, we're going to seek to serve Him. But we don't serve Him in order to be accepted by Him. We're already accepted by Him through what His Son did on the cross. And so that's what one of the topics that Paul is dealing with here is the thought of legalism. But then he's also dealing with an error of what is known as false mysticism. In other words, putting stock into those things which haven't been seen. In other words, they thought that they were seeing visions, and well, there really were no visions. And that's the second error that Paul is dealing with in this entire book of Colossians. But today, this morning, I want us to talk and see something that is foundational to our Christian walk, something that will ensure that we are unshakable, something that will ensure that we are firmly rooted no matter what life throws at us. And, you know, it's not just about having a shallow faith or a passing belief. It's about being deeply rooted in Christ, about being built up in the faith and established in the truth. And here in Colossians chapter 2, and the verses we're going to look at this morning, we have the Apostle Paul, and he's giving to us the blueprint for how, as Christians, we can live a victorious Christian life. a life that is secure, a life that is strong, a life that is unmovable. And so you're there this morning, Colossians chapter 2, and notice if you would, beginning at verse number 4. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 4. The Bible says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, loving and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And you notice there, especially the verse number 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That verse is the basis for our theme this year, rooted and built up in Christ. And for a few moments, I'd like to preach us on this subject of firm foundations. Firm foundations. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And Lord, now we just thank you again for another year, another day that we get to come in and worship you and serve you. And Lord, now we just pray this morning you would speak to hearts. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. And Lord, this morning, may the message be a help, a challenge, and an encouragement to these your people. And Lord, now, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. And Lord, this morning, if there be one here this morning, they don't yet know Christ as their Savior, we pray this morning they get that settled so that they can start to become themselves rooted in Christ. And Lord, now we just pray that you'd speak to hearts this morning, quiet our hearts, help us to focus on you. And Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll love you and thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. So, again, we see here that Paul is giving us this blueprint. And I want us to examine very quickly here this morning the keys that we need to being rooted, built up, and established in the faith. Number one, the very first thing we need to be rooted and built up in Christ is salvation. The very first thing we need is salvation. Notice there, if you will, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. The first part of verse number 6. The Bible says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." The very first step to become rooted and built up in Christ is salvation. The very first thing you have to do if you want to grow in Christ is first be in Christ, is first receive Christ as your Savior. And you know, as Paul says, "As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord." That right there, this is the starting point. This is the beginning, because without receiving Christ, without having come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, well, then you can't be rooted, you can't be built, you can't be established, because you can't be rooted in something, or you can't be rooted in someone that you don't have first possession of. And so the very first thing we need to make sure of is our salvation, is to make sure that we are born again, to make sure that our sins are forgiven, to make sure that we are on our way to heaven and that Christ is our Savior. I mean, you imagine planting a tree, and before that tree can grow tall and strong, the roots must first be planted deep into the soil. The same is true of us this morning. When we accept Christ into our hearts, we are planting ourselves in him. And it's then and only then that our faith can begin to take root. But without salvation, without knowing Christ as our Savior, we are like a tree without roots. We're easily blown over by the winds of life. A strong gust of wind comes And man, it just knocks us down. That's what it's like to live a life without Jesus. That's what it's like to live a life without Christ. And so the very first question we have to ask ourselves, and you have to ask yourself, is have you truly received Christ into your life? Do you know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, that you've been born again, that your sins have been forgiven, that heaven's your home? I'm not asking you this morning if you've went to church all your life, because that does not save you. I'm not asking if you were baptized, because that doesn't save you. I'm not asking if you've done good works your entire life. That doesn't save you. I'm not asking if you have given a lot of money to the church, because that does not save you. There's only one thing this morning that saves, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that takes a person to heaven, is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Have you received Him into your life this morning? Has the root of salvation been established in your heart? I can take you back to the day, I can take you back to the year, to the church. It was August 1st, 1999 at Lighthouse Baptist Church in South Philadelphia at the corner of Broad and Rittner. I was sitting on this side of the auditorium. I was about three or four pews from the back. And I remember what I was wearing that night. I was wearing a pair, it was during the summer, so I was wearing a pair of shorts, and I was wearing and they were green shorts, and a green, like a tank top shirt. I mean, you talk about not being dressed for church. I was not dressed for church. But I remember my pastor, he was preaching that Sunday night. He gave the invitation. Do you know that you're saved? If you're not, would you like to know? Just raise your hand and we'll have someone take your Bible and show you how you can be saved. And so there I was, 9 years of age, and I raised my hand. And then one of the deacons took me into the front office and took me through the Romans Road, and he was able to lead me to Christ. And from that day forward, on August 1st, 1999, I had my salvation settled. Now, I didn't always live for God after that. I, became a teenager, got out of church for a little while, and all the rest. But I remember that day, August 1st, 1999, is the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. Have you received Christ in your life? Has the root of salvation been established in your heart? If not, today is the day that you need to plant yourself in Him. Today is the day that you need to get your salvation settled. Listen, stop playing Christian. Stop playing church. Stop playing religion. Because listen, you can be religious, but lost. And listen, the Bible tells us that one day there are going to be people who stand before God. They're going to stand before Jesus, and they're going to say, Jesus, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And He's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And until you accept Christ as your Savior, He doesn't know you. You can come to church. You can give your money in the offering plate. You can be baptized. You can teach a Sunday school class. You can do anything you think of that religion tells you to do. But unless you trust Christ as your Savior, then you're not in Him this morning. And you can't begin to plant yourself in Him. But the very first thing is salvation. But then secondly, after salvation, we need to stride. After salvation, we need to stride. Notice there, if you would, verse number 6 again. The Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Notice the last part of that verse, verse number 6. So walk ye in Him. So walk ye in Him. So, you've been saved. Great. You've been born again. Great. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Great. Well, what's the next step? Well, the next step is to stride. The next step is to walk in Christ. And that just simply means this morning, walking in Christ means living out your faith daily. It's not a one-time act of receiving. And so many people, they think, man, I got saved. Great, that's it. That's the end of it. I don't have to do anything else. No, listen, folks, salvation, it was not the end. It was just the beginning. And that's what salvation should have been. It's an ongoing journey of following Jesus step by step. You picture this morning a child who is, you picture a child who's learning to walk. And when they first start out, I mean, for lack of a better term, I mean, you would think the baby was drunk. I mean, you look at the baby and think, man, that's one drunk baby. No, he's just learning how to walk. He's just a little bit wobbly. They're unsure. But then with each step, they gain strength. They gain confidence. Likewise, when you and I, we receive Christ, I have written down here, we may stumble. We can scratch that. When we receive Christ, we will stumble. We will falter. We will fail. But the more we walk in Him, the stronger our faith becomes. That's why I say all the time, I say, that's why this year next, or this time next year, you should be further along in your Christian life than you are today. This time next week, next month, so on and so forth. Because with each step you take, you should becoming stronger in your faith. There should not be a place where you ever become content in your faith, where you ever become stagnant in your faith. You need to always be growing and going. And to walk in Christ is to simply live according to His Word, to obey His commands, to live as He lived. Listen, it's not about perfection, because the truth of the matter is this morning, none of us are perfect. None of us ever will be perfect. But it's about progression. We are called, again, not to perfection, but to continually grow step by step into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've been saved. That's great. That's wonderful. But now, are you walking daily with Christ? Are you allowing His Word to guide your steps? Are you letting your life be a testimony of walking in His ways? And so, yes, salvation, that's the beginning, but then you gotta stride. You gotta walk in Him. Thirdly, this morning, we not only have salvation and then to stride, but then we have to stand. We have to stand. Notice here, if you would, verse number 7. The Bible says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So you've been saved. Great. You're striding with Him. You're walking in Christ, that's great. Well, now you have to stand. You have to now remember your teaching. To be established or established means to be firmly set and grounded. And one of the ways that we become established in the faith is by remembering the teachings we have received. Whether that be from the Word of God, from godly mentors, from personal study, these teachings should be a solid foundation upon which we stand. When I first got saved in 1999, I had no idea what I believed or why I believed it. But then eventually, as I kept learning and kept growing and kept listening to my pastor preach and my Sunday school teachers teach and my youth pastor. And then eventually I started studying and going to learn things for myself. I started seeing, hey, this matches up with what they're saying, and this is true, and this is a something to hold on to and believe, and all the rest. And so now, because of that, now I can stand. Now, if you would have come up to me on August 1st, 1999 and said, what do you believe about the birth of Jesus? I couldn't have told you anything. But now I can stand upon a sure foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And that without that virgin birth, he could not have been the promised sinless Son of God that the Lord God the Father had promised. There had to be a virgin birth. There's other what we call fundamentals of the faith: the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, the substitutionary atonement, all of these things that make up the our faith. And now someone comes to me and they try and get me to waver on that. Absolutely not. Why? Because I'm standing, because I'm remembering my teachings, because I know it to be true. I know it to be right. Because number one, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but there's been too many people. The Bible talks about there being evidence, and there's just been too much evidence to prove otherwise that this book isn't true, that this book isn't right. You think of a house that has a strong foundation, and no matter how fierce the storm, if that foundation is solid, then that house is going to stand firm. Listen, our faith too must be built upon the solid foundation of God's word, so that when trials come, when temptations come, when errors come, we will stand firm. Look there, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, notice there if you would, beginning at verse number 12. Or let's begin there at verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended in the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, time out. Of those that he gave there, apostles and prophets are no more today. Those have come and gone. There are no more apostles. There are no more prophets. Apostles, by definition, are those who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are no more apostles like that today. But we do still have evangelists and pastors and teachers. And it says here, and he gave some. Why did he give us pastors and teachers and evangelists? Verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, very simply, that word perfecting means for the maturing of the saints. I am to teach you and to preach to you in such a way that you come away saying, you know what, I never heard that before, or I learned that, but I had forgotten it, or whatever the case may be. But he has given you a pastor that you might become mature in your faith. And how do you do that? Secondly, for the work of the ministry. So often, we look at the church as a spectator sport or a sideline sport. No, the church is work. Ministry is work. And then you notice there, for the edifying or the encouragement of the body of Christ. So you've been given a pastor for three reasons. Number one, to help you mature in your faith. Secondly, to encourage you to be busy in the work of the ministry. To encourage you to be busy in the work of the church. But then, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that you might be encouraged in your maturity, that you might be encouraged in your work. Why? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Unity is a big deal to God. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's the ultimate reason. Verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Something we have to understand this morning is that there is doctrine out there that is not true doctrine. There is doctrine out there that is not beneficial to us. And if we are not careful, if we are not standing, if we are not remembering our teaching, then when that doctrine comes along, we're just going to be tossed to and fro. We're going to accept anything and everything that comes along, as long as it has that label Christian on it, we're going to accept it. And the Bible says that's not the way we're supposed to be. That's not the way we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make sure that it lines up with the Word of God, that it lines up with the Bible. That's why we need to stand. That's why we need to remember our teaching. I've had many people over the years, they've tried to get me to change lighten up on some things that that I know to be true and that I know to be right and all the rest, and I just don't do it. I just won't do it. And, I've often said, on some things, I'm flexible, but there are some things I'm not flexible on. There are some things, I'm not that agile anymore. I can't bend that far anymore. I mean, sometimes I'm at home, and now Mandy's learning this a little bit because last night she was saying, my back hurts. And I say, yeah, now you know how I feel in the morning when I'm getting up and you're over there laughing at me. And so I say, yeah, I'm not that flexible anymore. I can't bend that far anymore. And then there are just some things I can't bend on. I can't bend on the virgin birth of Christ. I can't bend on the deity of Christ or the blood atonement or the inerrancy of Scripture, or any of the other fundamentals that we know to be true. We just can't bend on it. We just can't change on it. And we won't change on it. And that's what it means to be established in the faith. I saw something last night. I'm still part of some of the groups for Cushing, and a lady had gotten on there, and they were going to church in Tulsa, which is which is about an hour away, and they said, "Yeah, we went to church in Tulsa, but we're looking to get to a church a little bit closer to home, and I'm looking for a church that my kids can enjoy." I know what she meant, but at the same time, I couldn't help but think, that's not how we should define a church. We should say, I'm looking for a church that will teach the Bible. I'm looking for a church that will teach doctrine. I'm looking for a church that will stand by the Bible and stand by God and stand by Jesus and stand by the things of God. That's what we should be looking for in churches. And but too often we, and this is the society that we live in, it's, well, what can it do for me, or what can it do for us? Well, it needs a change to fit my idea of church. And even that means tossing the doctrine. That's not the way God intended his church to be. So are you this morning building your faith on the teachings of the Bible? Are you remembering and applying what you've learned in your walk with Christ? We need to stand. We need to remember our teaching. Then number four, we need to be steadfast. We need to be steadfast. Notice there, if you would, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So not only do we need salvation, not only do we need to strive, not only do we need to stand, but as we're standing, we need to be steadfast. And here Paul, he speaks of this steadfastness, this unwavering, unshakable nature of a faith that is firmly fixed in Christ. Listen, it's easy to be moved about with every wind of doctrine or every challenge that comes our way. But Paul here was encouraging us to be steadfast, to be like a tree with deep roots that cannot be easily uprooted. If you read the devotional yesterday, it was kind of dealing with the same thing about being that tree that is steadfast, that cannot move, that the measure of success is not results, but it's based on being faithful and having faithfulness. You picture that oak tree standing tall in a storm. The winds may blow fiercely, but because the roots go so deep, the tree stands firm. You think of a lighthouse in the middle of a raging sea, and the waves beat against that lighthouse, but that lighthouse stays firm. One of the songs we sing, we have an anchor. My anchor holds. Does it hold? Is it firm? Is it secure? When trials come, we must be steadfast in our trust in Christ. Being steadfast also means being firm in your conviction, unshaken by circumstances, and rooted in the Word of God. It means standing firm even when it's difficult to stand. I'll look, if you would, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy,
chapter 3.
I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice there, if you would, verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice what it says, verse number 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now remember, First and Second Timothy and Titus, they're what is known as the pastoral epistles. And so Paul is writing this letter to pastors. This is an instruction for pastors. And he says here, verse number 2 again, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, when it's convenient to preach and when it's not convenient to preach, preach. Just preach the truth. And then it says here, Paul to the pastor says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. You notice there are two of the three of those are actually kind of negative in connotation. He says reprove, rebuke. That means part of the pastor's job is to correct. That means part of the pastor's job is to set things in order. That means part of the pastor's job is to make sure things are going the way things ought to go. In season and out of season. That means when it's convenient to do so. And when it's not convenient to do so. Why? Verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In a day and age where people want to turn away from the truth, it's the church's job to make sure the truth is standing, to make sure the church and truth is steadfast, to be firm in your convictions. I believe beyond any shadow of a doubt what the Bible tells us in Isaiah. I believe it's 55:11. That his word shall not return void. That if we preach the Bible, that it will not return void. That it will not return empty. And so because of that, I have to be steadfast. Because of that, I have to stand. Friday, I spent some time visiting some folks. Some folks that have not been here just because they've been sick. Some folks who just, they haven't been here just because they haven't been here. We're sending cards to people. Some who have been here recently, some who have not been here recently. You say, why bother? Why bother the stamp? Why bother wasting the gas? Well, if the Bible tells us in Isaiah 55:11 that his word will not return void, and the Bible tells us that we are to leave the 99 to go after the one, then if his word won't return void and we're going after the one, then eventually, someday, Don't know when they'll walk through those doors once again. Steadfast. Every year, for some of the bigger events, I take our visitor list. And any visitor that I've kind of identified as somebody that's seemed interested, they get an invitation back to those special events. Sometimes there are members who haven't been here in a while, and we haven't seen them in a while, but I think if we just keep after them, eventually they'll show back up. Well, for a while there, we weren't seeing anybody show up from this. But then, on that Christmas, that Sunday morning, back in December, when we had a singer, I did another mailing, one for that, one for the candlelight service. And that Sunday, we had 7 first-time visitors. A couple of them said they found us because of the ad we put in the newspaper, and they decided to come visit us that day. But then, we had a couple that hadn't been here in ages. We had Kathy. She was back here that Sunday. And then over here, we had Dallas and his wife, Tammy. And they have been a couple I've been working on for a while, trying to get to come back. And he and I got to talking after the service, and he said, "Oh, we would have been back sooner, but I was in the hospital." And so they were back. And then at the candlelight service, they were back. And then they brought 7 first-time visitors with them. And then, Zena's niece, Lacey, we had been working on her and working on her and working on her and inviting her back and inviting her back. Hadn't seen her in ages. But she was one of the ones we sent an invitation to. And then Christmas Eve, she was here in church. Now, what would have happened if I just said to myself, self, they haven't been to church in ages. Forget about them. Would they have shown up? I don't know. I'm going to lean towards probably not. But those invitations, those cards, they show folks that, hey, yeah, you haven't been here in a while, but you're not forgotten. You're still loved. You're still missed. Hey, we still want you here. Junkie, come on. And then stand in front of her. Nicole, come on up. Joe, Nicole, come on up. Pat, I'll make you come up, but I don't want to make you stand for a long time. If you read yesterday's devotion, it had to deal with what are the marks of success. And the mark of success, it said, was not results, but faithfulness. And I believe that's important for us to remember because we are a results-driven society. Well, we don't see results from something, we'll just stop. And a couple weeks ago, it was mentioned that, well, Visitors come, but they don't stay. And I think sometimes we lose sight of, well, after a while, the visitors become the new people. And they just kind of start blending in. And it's as if they've been here a while. But Joe and Katie, they were visitors. And Joe, who kept inviting you out?
Kenny, I don't know if it was an invite, bro.
And Kenny, how many times did you have to invite Joe out?
It was quite a few.
You can't count that high. That's how many times it was.
Eventually, I just said, I'm going to see you at the men's breakfast.
And he asked who's going to pick me up or if I was going to meet him there. That's how it started.
You were voluntold.
He was voluntold. That's right. But he came because of a men's breakfast. It wasn't even a church service. It was something outside of the church that was going on when he came. But then as a result of that, now here they are in church. And because of that, Neil has become part of the church. And we're working on Haley now. We're trying to get Haley back in church. And guess what? If I believe the Bible, that my word won't return void, then as we keep going after them, then eventually, even if it's just to shut us up, eventually she'll be here. But guess what? If she's here, she's under the preaching of the Word of God. And if she's under the preaching of the Word of God, then the Bible says my word will return void. Then the Bible is planting those seeds into her life. Nicole, she came here going on 3 years ago this May. And she came for when we had Brother DeSantis and the Magicians in. And now she's been here ever since. Got baptized, joined the church, and now she usually beats us here at church. She'll send me a text message, she'll say, I'm hoping to be the church, and then I show up, and she's been here for already a half hour. Mainly because she has a distance to walk, and so we understand that. But she's been here going on 3 years now. Joe and Nikki, well, at least Joe, he was coming here when I first started, when we first got here, and then he kind of fell off by the wayside. But then, one Sunday, Easter Sunday, he was invited back. And they've been back ever since. And Nicole, she got saved, got baptized. And now she's working with Michaela at Sunday school, learning how to do a Sunday school class, and all the rest. But what happened if we just let them go? If we didn't stay following up, we didn't stay after them, we didn't stay inviting them, we didn't stay inviting them back. Who knows where they would be today? That's why when I ask, well, why are you doing that? Because right here is the reason. And it's not about the people. It's about the souls that is in the people. And that's why we do what we do. Because of the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. Brother George. I'm embarrassed, Brother George. Or I'm Miss Sally. So, Miss Sally, how long did it take you to get Brother George to take?
Oh, you want to know how old he was?
Or how long? How old?
How old were you?
Old enough to know better. That's right. 55. How old?
54.
54. How many times did you say you've been invited to church up at that point?
Hardly ever.
And how often?
Except by me. Yeah. I mean.
And how often would you say you witnessed to it?
How many years we've been married?
witnessed to him and invited him to church, and he kind of blew her off. And not that Brother George would ever do that, in my opinion. But what if he did? And Miss Sally said, all right, you know what? Whatever. I'm saved. I'm going to church. Yeah, forget about him. Where would he have been? Steadfast. Listen. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And listen, as a pastor, if I walk by sight, I quit a long time ago. But I walk by faith, not by sight. I walk by faith. Hey, the Lord said he's going to do something, then he's going to do it. The Lord said his word isn't going to return void, then it's not going to return void. The Lord said, listen, the Bible says that he builds the house. And if we don't realize that, then we labor in vain to build it. We have to realize that it's his. All we have to do is be faithful and happy that he'll do something. And so, and then of course, you know, Joe and Nicole, and then we got back there, we got David, and now his friend, Pat, Linda, who can't be here because she's taken care of. Is it a family member or who is it, Joe?
Grandma Marie.
Friends of the family. See, 99 years old today, she's taking care of her. But every time I see her, right in the work, she always says how she misses church and being in church. And she's looking forward to the day she can be back here. We need to be steadfast. We need to be standing and making sure we don't forget about people. Thanks, as you can see. But steadfast. Because that's why we do what we do.
And so this year, I'll send out some more invitations. This year, I'll visit some more people. And you say, well, what if you don't see anybody come back as a result? Well, then I'll just keep on visiting and keep on inviting. But we need to be steadfast. And so are you steadfast in your faith? Are you anchored in Christ? Or are you easily shaken by the storms of life? And so we see we need salvation. We need the stride. We need to stand. And we need to be steadfast. You say then, if we're all of those things, then what are the results? Well, number one, we have security. We have security. Notice here, if you would, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You see, if we're rooted in Christ this morning, we'll have protection from deception. Being rooted in Christ gives us security. Listen, that means as Christians, we're not easily deceived by false teachers, by false teachings, or worldly philosophies. Because our faith is grounded in truth, we can discern what is right from that which is wrong. We have security in him. But then not only that, secondly, we have structure. Notice there if you had verse number 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And so not only do you have security, which is protection from deception, but when you're rooted in Christ, well, then there's a structure. Then there's an order in the church. And when we're rooted in Christ, there's that structure and there's that order in church, and we're united in purpose. We're united in mission. We're working together for the glory of God. And all of a sudden, it doesn't matter my philosophies, and it doesn't matter my wants and my desires and the way I think things should be done and the way I think things should run and the way I think things should be accomplished. No, because when you're rooted in Christ, it's all about Jesus. It's all about God. It's all about what He wants and what's going to see souls saved and lives changed, and men, women, boys, and girls filling the church. There's a structure. There's an order in the church. And then thirdly, we see that we're established. Notice there, verse number 7. First part of verse number 7. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught. When we are established, we are firmly rooted and growing in our faith. We're secure in our relationship with Christ. And then fourthly and finally this morning, when we're rooted, there's a supplication. There's a supplication. Verse number 7, last part. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. A life rooted, built up, and established in Christ is a life of gratitude. Because thanksgiving will flow from our hearts. Because we recognize the work that Christ has done in us. And we recognize what Christ has done for us. We won't be able to not be thankful for what He's done for us. And so this morning, in conclusion, to be rooted, built up, and established in Christ, it's not just a suggestion. It's a command. Salvation, that's just the start. That's just the beginning. But we must walk in Him. We must remember the teachings we've been received. We must remain steadfast in our faith. And when we do, we will experience the security, the structure, the stability that only Christ can provide. We will be like trees planted by the rivers of water, bearing fruit in season and out of season, unshaken by the storms of life. And so I urge you today, this morning, if you haven't done so already, receive Christ as your Savior. Walk in Him daily. Obey His word. Stand firm in the truth you've learned. And above all, be steadfast, rooted and built up in your faith. And then commit to being unshakable, unmovable, and abounding in thanksgiving. Knowing that in Christ, we are secure and established forever. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.